good to see everybody that's back this afternoon. I guess my comment this morning that I made facetiously wouldn't apply to those folks that are here, so I'm glad that you're back this afternoon. And we are continuing, as our brother had mentioned, in our study in the book of Acts. And this afternoon's study brings us to Acts, the third chapter, and it's going to be the first 10 verses that we consider there. I'll just say that in these first 10 verses, when a cursory reading of those things left me to think that maybe I wouldn't have a whole lot to say and wouldn't keep you but a couple of minutes. But while I don't have a lengthy lesson, I think I've got a bit more than what I originally thought I might have to speak on. So to get started, we have the events of Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, where there was this miracle of speaking in tongues. And in description of those that were witnesses to that miracle, the Bible uses words like amazed and confounded, meaning that they were confused or perplexed. Some, it says, marveled. And then we know that there were those that rejected the miracle through their mockings and claiming that these were men that were drunken. And all of this is what gave Peter the utmost opportunity to preach and to teach things that had been prophesied by the prophet Joel, and was able to give the people hope of a risen Savior after they had put him to death, put to death their only hope of salvation. Chapter 2 and verse 22 speaks about Jesus of Nazareth being approved of God among them by miracles and wonders and signs, and God did these by Jesus amongst them. And not only were these miracles proofs that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, whom they had put to death on the cross, but now they were evidences that the apostles themselves were approved of God and ambassadors of Christ in the truest sense. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost caused many who were there to be, if you would, conscience smitten, and would ask the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them what to do. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And the Bible goes on in verse 41 to tell us that those who had gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Acts 2 and verse 46 says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, as we begin looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 3, I want us to keep in mind that Peter's pointing the people to some changes, and even quoted apocalyptic language from the prophet Joel to point to an end of an era and the beginning of something new. It would be the end of where the Jewish people were considered to be God's only chosen people, and now salvation would be available to all men. So let's read the verses under consideration as a whole here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up, stood and walked, and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. We don't know how long it had been since the events of Pentecost in chapter 2 and what we have recorded in chapter 3, but the miracle recorded in these first 10 verses of chapter 3 held a much greater weight and significance than I had originally thought to be so. This chapter deals with the healing of a man that had been crippled from birth and the resulting acceptance of Peter and John because of his healing. Acts 3 and verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Peter and John were both apostles, but Brother Joe Heisel in the Contending for the Faith commentary goes as far as to suggest that perhaps they were old friends. They had started out as fishermen before Jesus gave them the higher calling of becoming fishers of men. And Peter and John were associated. Their association was documented well in the scriptures. If we look back into Luke 22 and verse 8, we see where they were preparing for the Passover meal. John 20 and verse 3, they were at the sepulcher of Christ. You remember that John had outrun Peter to the sepulcher when they had been told that Jesus' body had been taken. There was when they were fishing together after the crucifixion in John 21 and verse 7, John helping Peter get into the palace of the high priest in John 18 and verse 6. Now, back to Acts 3, they were together again as they were entering into the temple at the hour of prayer. The scriptures well document the hour of prayer as well, and that it was observed three times a day. If you look at Psalms 55 and verse 16, "As for me, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon will I pray and call aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Daniel, the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." On this particular occasion, we're told that it was about the ninth hour of the day, and we in our previous studies have known that they reckon time from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., making that the ninth hour of the day about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now this was the setting that we find in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John were entering into the temple. It was on this occasion that they were told of a poor man that has some ailment that has left him crippled from birth. I think it's really important that we recognize that this man wasn't crippled as the result of an accident or some childhood disease or something of that sort, but that he was crippled from birth. We learn from looking at Acts, the fourth chapter in verse 22, that by this point in this man's life, he was more than 40 years old. He had been crippled his whole life. Brother Joe Heisel points out that this man was the perfect choice to use in demonstration of God's power. Everyone knew him and that he had always been crippled to the point that he had to be carried around if he were to move from one place to another. He always had to have someone help him. So this man was something of a well-known fixture in this place. The Bible says that this man would be carried daily and laid at the gate of the temple that was called Beautiful, and that it was there that he asked alms of everyone that would enter into that gate. Amongst commentators, you'll find a number of differing ideas about what made this gate or this entrance into Solomon's court more beautiful than the rest. However, Brother Joe Heisel indicates that it was the most popular of entrances into the temple. And according to Josephus, this gate was luxurious. There were 9 different gates leading into the temple, and laying here at the gate perhaps gave this crippled man the greatest opportunity to ask alms and to receive them, because it was the most heavily traveled, and there was an increased number of people using the gate at this particular time. In other words, maybe just prior to and during the hour of prayer. H. Leo Bowles, in the Gospel Advocate commentary, states that there were 9 gates, and that they were in the entrances to the court, 4 of them respectively on the north and south sides, and 1 on the east side. The west side did not have an entrance. Anyway, that was the gate that John and Peter and many others used to enter in the temple. And this man would sit there and, as you would expect, ask alms. And he asked alms of Peter and John as they entered, as perhaps you would expect. And just as a brief side note, alms were some sort of gift of benevolence or mercy to assist those that were less fortunate. And I suppose that it could have been any kind of gift that would accomplish this type of purpose. In other words, it could have been food or clothing or something of that sort that the poor would perhaps purchase with money if they were able to. Most of us are familiar with folks that, justified or not, stand on street corners and begging for gifts of benevolence. And there are people that will position themselves in high traffic areas so that they can ask gifts of those who are passing by. And I think that you could assume, and would probably be correct, in that they were asking for money. This poor crippled man didn't seem to know anything about Peter and John or how they might differ from anyone else in that they were apostles. They were truly ambassadors of God, of Christ. And as you might imagine, this man's attentions would have been all over the place. Maybe they were kind of varied. He might have been darting back and forth and everything. Perhaps his eyes were going all over the place, trying to make sure that he got to everybody that he could to ask for alms. Peter commanded this man's attention by saying, "Look on us," as if to say, "Give us your attention, your undivided attention." I don't expect a verbal response, but just consider this. How many of the mothers in this audience have ever told your children, "Look at my face"? Maybe they've even grabbed them by their cheeks and said, "Look at my face. I want your attention, your undivided attention." And I think that's kind of the idea of what Peter was doing here. So the crippled man gave Peter and John his attention, perhaps expecting some kind of monetary gift from them. And we get the idea from the fact that Peter begins speaking to this man by saying, "Silver and gold have I none." I don't have any money. You know, you can almost see someone checking their pockets. "I don't have any money, but what I have, I'll give to you." The apostles had something else. These two men had something else to offer that was something far beyond things that could be purchased with money. Something that maybe this man could only dream about. So Peter tells him in verse 6, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." It was in the name of, or by the authority of, Jesus Christ that this man, who had been crippled for more than 40 years of his life, was offered the miraculous ability to rise up and walk. Notice the apostles, as they offered this gift, that it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This makes my mind go to Colossians 3 and verse 17, where it says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." In the previous chapter, in verse 43, we're told in general that many wonders and signs were done by the hands of the apostles. And from the many miracles which were performed, Luke pays some special attention to this one, and especially as it gives him, Peter, another occasion to preach to the Jewish people in Jerusalem, and perhaps from all over the world, as is mentioned in chapter 2. "Having commanded the crippled man to rise up and walk, Peter took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up." Some commentators would say that, in the words of the physician, Luke, that this man's feet and ankle bones were immediately strengthened. The Bible says that he leapt and he stood and he walked. This is a man that had never known what that was like. He never knew what it was like to walk and to get around from place to place without someone having to help him. It's hard to even imagine or to fathom the level of excitement that this man must have had at being able to do that which he had never been able to do and could never maybe even hope to do. Verse 8 says, "And he leaping up, stood and walked, and he entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." You might be able to once again imagine that this was no small commotion made by those who saw this man leaping and walking around. They knew him. They knew he was the man that had been crippled for all of his life and that was sat at the beautiful gate of the temple begging for alms. Verse 10 says that the people were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to this man. And the reason that they were filled with wonder and amazement was that there was very little. It's not appropriate. There just couldn't have been any doubt that there had been a miracle performed on this man. I just want to make note that with every miracle, there was a confirmation of hope. These people were without hope. You know how certain scriptures maybe stick in your mind? Maybe you even get to have some favorite scriptures. One of those that I have is about hope. It's Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and verse 19. It says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." However, we know that Peter and John performed this miracle in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ, and there always seems to be those who would prove their rejection of the authority of Jesus as well. This miracle marked the beginning of a lot of conflict with those that would reject the authority of Christ and would eventually land Peter and John in prison. This miracle brought the apostles into conflict with authorities. Opposition and persecution started with this little miracle that had little's not an appropriate word, sorry. But it led eventually to the arrest of the apostles and the beginning of religious persecution. As Peter and John went up to the temple in the hour of prayer, we also want to make note, Acts 4 verses 1 through 3, that their preaching of Jesus would cause them to be arrested. Acts 4 and verse 7, "They were questioned by rulers, elders, and even the high priest and his kindred, by what power or by what name have ye done this?" It was another opportunity to preach. Peter responded If we're being examined because of this good deed that we have done, you should know that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who ye crucified and God has raised from the dead. Acts 4 verses 9 and 10. You probably shouldn't ask questions that you don't want the answer to. Acts 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. The miracle was undeniable, and the authorities recognized this, and because of it, they set these men free, but with the threat that they were to no longer teach in his name. Acts 4 verses 16 and 17. Brethren, I hope I'm not getting too much out of my lane for whoever has the next study. Acts 5 and verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Acts 5, 17 and 18, the high priest and all that were with him were filled with indignation, jealousy. For this, the apostles were laid hands on and thrown into prison. But we're told that the angel of the Lord opened the door of the prison and told them what they must do. And when the high priest called for them to be brought out from the prison, they were not found to be within the walls and the boundaries of that prison. You can maybe guess right where they were found. They were preaching and teaching in the temple. Acts 5, beginning verse 28 says, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is all the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay him, to slay them. Can you imagine that in all of God's wisdom, all of these events started with the miraculous curing of a man's crippledness? These are the things that I'd prepared for this afternoon. I hope they've been something that's been helpful, at least to kind of look into and maybe look a little closer at some of those things that we find in the first 10 verses of chapter 3. We never close the teaching service without offering the gospel invitation. We know that we must hear the word of God. We must believe it, that we must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That we must repent of our past way of life, and that is to put away the old man, begin a new life in service to God. Confess in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they be baptized for the remission of sins. And then we have a second law of pardon that we find in James. We all from time to time stumble. And the Lord has offered us this second law of pardon, where he says that confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we believe that. And so if there is one who has never obeyed the gospel, we have presented these steps that you must follow in obedience to him, and God will add you to his church and make you a child of his. If you've once taken these steps and fallen back into sin, done something of a public nature, and would desire the prayers of the faithful, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. If there's one of either class, please come as we stand and sing.